Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Father, we pray this morning that you will help us to understand it. We pray that you will see why you've caused, help us see why you've caused these things to be written. And Father, we pray that you enable us to respond with the response that you're looking for and that glorifies you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Goliath has been mocking and taunting the armies of Israel every day for a long time. I think Goliath has a giant-sized boredom threshold because he keeps coming out twice a day, every day, for over a month to hurl the same insulting slogans at the troops of Israel on the other side of the valley. But then one day, as he goes through his routine like he does every day, he finally sees a figure step forward from the other side to challenge him. He begins to move across the valley between them, sort of excited for the battle. And as he draws closer, Goliath is finally able to see who his opponent, after all this waiting, is going to be. But what he sees enrages him. And so look at verse 42 on your handout or in your Bible. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. What an insult to the honour of a serious champion. They've sent out some fresh-faced boy, doesn't even have a battle scar on him. He's got a shepherd's stick and a sling, and that's it. So furious, Goliath yells out, look at verse 43. Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Here is Goliath's vision of what's going on. Goliath sees no threat to himself. He calls down the power of his gods against David, and he confidently promises David destruction. The story of David and Goliath is so perfectly designed to focus the attention of young boys and to make them sit still that it is a Sunday school classic. The illustrations from the children's Bibles, am I the only one who has those illustrations of David and Goliath burned into my brain, those sort of brightly coloured pictures? They get burned into our brains if we grew up reading those things. And the downside of all of that is that we can think of this as sort of a cartoon story, full of drama, but detached from the real world. But Goliath was a real man. He is an unusually big and strong man, but a real man. And, you know, it's his bigness and his strength. That's what's brought him status and success and wealth in his society. And so he can afford serious armour and serious weapons, and he can have a guy to carry his shield for him. His countrymen look on him as a great hero. But he's not a cartoon character. He's a real person, a human being, an individual. But while he is an individual, and while his words and his actions here are uniquely his words and his actions, the attitudes that they express, well, they're actually very representative. They're very common of other individuals throughout history and throughout our world today. He sees the king that God has raised up and he sneers at him as something unworthy of his attention, something weak, something pathetic. He sees the king that God has raised up and he doesn't imagine that he owes him any respect or any honour. He sees the king that God has raised up and he doesn't see any threat or danger from that king that would require him to take that king seriously. He is confident in his own self-sufficiency and in the sufficiency of his familiar gods and idols. He is sure that this king God has raised up is history, and he is absolutely confident that he will fall before Goliath. This is the way this man Goliath views God's champion. This is his vision of what's going on. And it's the way that most people in our culture view God's champion, the great descendant of David, Jesus. You know, I don't know very many unbelievers who have any sense that Jesus might be a threat to them. I do know plenty of people who don't believe, who respond with, I don't know, I guess you'd call it surprised contempt to the suggestion that they should take the message of Jesus seriously. I do know many people who look to themselves, who look to their idols for security and strength, and who in Jesus only see weakness and foolishness. I know lots of people who are very confident that the message of Jesus will soon disappear from the face of the earth because it is foolish and because the alternative worldviews are so supposedly solid and strong. The specific content of their belief is different to Goliath's. You know, they trust in different idols. Generally, they don't even recognise them as idols. They dismiss Jesus for different reasons that Goliath dismisses David. But the underlying attitude is fundamentally the same. Separated by thousands of years, separated by thousands of kilometres, separated by two very different cultures, they're united with Goliath in thinking God's champion weak and themselves strong. And maybe that's you. Maybe, you know, you're only here today because somebody made you come. Maybe you think that the message of Jesus is weak and foolish. Maybe you're confident that you don't need to take the message of Jesus seriously. Maybe you share the same vision as Goliath. Maybe not as blatantly, hopefully not as violently, but, you know, fundamentally the same vision as Goliath. You know, plenty of people do. But this isn't the only vision that we see on the eve of this battle as David and Goliath approach one another. There's another vision. If I was a lightly armed younger man watching this tank on legs striding towards me, armed and angry, and if I heard the words spitting out of his mouth, I kind of wonder if I'd be able to put a single coherent sentence together. David, he doesn't seem to have that problem, as he shares a very different vision of what's going on. And so have a look from verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." The young boy is in no way intimidated by the towering war veteran. Goliath has mocked David's puny shepherd weapons. But here David dismisses Goliath's high-powered heavy-duty weapons. Goliath has said that he will leave the boy's lifeless body on the battlefield for the scavengers to eat. But here David declares that he will behead the Philistine champion and the whole Philistine army will end up as food for the scavengers. Goliath has called down the curses of the Philistine gods, but David knows that as he comes onto the battlefield, he comes in the name of the God of heaven and earth. He says to Goliath, "I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel." He tells him, "This day the Lord will hand you over to me." He says, "As a result of this battle, the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." And then his punchline, "All those gathered here will know it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's." David comes in the name of the Lord Almighty. David comes with the backing, with the authority of the Lord Almighty. He comes as the representative, as the instrument, as the chosen one of the Lord Almighty. And he knows what the Lord Almighty is capable of. Israel's history is littered with examples of what the Lord Almighty has done to people who threaten his children or who disdain him. Goliath would do well to reflect on history and remember the carnage that the Lord Almighty caused in the very temple of the gods that he is invoking to curse David. He would do well to remember how the Lord toppled the idols of the great Philistine god Dagon and left him headless on the floor, 1 Samuel chapter 5. David comes in the name of the Lord Almighty, and that is the only thing that matters to the outcome of this battle. Goliath could come against David with one of those shoulder-mounted rocket launchers. He could even come with an Apache attack helicopter. And it wouldn't make any difference to the outcome of this encounter is going to be. Because the battle does not belong to the most heavily armed. The battle does not belong to the best trained. The battle does not belong to the best strategic thinker. The battle does not belong to the most creative tactician. The battle belongs to the Lord. God will not permit anybody to defy him forever. And when he determines to act against someone who has chosen to be his enemy, there is never any question of what the outcome of that is going to be. The battle is the Lord's. Big words from a little guy with a stick and a sling and a handful of stones. But that's David's point. It's not really about the weapons that he comes with. It's about whose name he comes in. This is David's vision of what's happening. And of these two competing visions, David and Goliath, David's is the one that becomes reality as we finally get to the actual battle. There are 58 verses in 1 Samuel chapter 17 recounting the story of David and Goliath. 58 verses. The actual battle takes up how many of them? Two. And so I will read them slowly for those who've been waiting some time. Look with me from verse 48. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. Goliath is armoured like a tank. But God guides David's first shot to one weak spot. And the next thing, this big, scary, experienced warrior who's terrified everybody, he's been felled. And in verse 51, David uses Goliath's own sword to behead him. Just like the idol of Dagon had been beheaded all those years earlier in the Philistine temple. And in between the battle and the beheading, we read this little summary in verse 50. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. And the speed with which the whole thing is over, the emphasis on the simple, unimpressive weapons used to do the job. All of it goes to reinforce David's point. It is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. The victory here is not about human strength. It's not about David being a crack shot. The point is that human weapons and who is armed with what ultimately is irrelevant to the outcome of this battle. The point is God doesn't depend on human power to achieve his victory over his enemies. The battle is the Lord's. And for God's enemies, it's worth being conscious of some of the implications if that's true. It's worth reflecting on them. And for God's people, there are some implications there that should be very encouraging. The way God operates here in David's victory over Goliath, it's an Iron Age preview of the way that God operates in David's descendant, Jesus. Jesus triumphs over sin and death and the evil one with the most unlikely of weapons, his own death at the hands of a Roman execution squad. And Jesus continues to apply that surprising victory down through history. We see him continue to overcome what look like really formidable enemies, just like his forefather David overcame Goliath. And Jesus does it with the apparently weak and foolish message that the guy who died on the cross, he's the Lord of all. I think of the book of Acts. If you're a believer, you might know Acts. And I think of an enemy we meet there like Saul. Saul was a man who despised Jesus and his followers. Saul enthusiastically hunted down the followers of Jesus and had them imprisoned. Saul was a powerful enemy of the message of Christ crucified. And yet today, we remember Saul as the Apostle Paul, who was one of the key tools God used to spread the message of Jesus around the world, one of the key tools he used in the writing of the New Testament scriptures. Jesus took a man who was explicitly, vehemently his enemy, and he conquered him with the truth and then used him as one of his most formidable weapons. I think also in Acts, I think of Herod, King Herod, the Palestinian puppet king, who was again a formidable enemy of the message of Christ. He imprisoned believers. He executed the Apostle James with all his political power, with all his military resources. He was a serious threat to Christ's church. But in Acts 12, as he sits on his royal throne in all his royal robes and all his splendour, as he sits there receiving the adoration of sycophants, God strikes him down. History tells us he died there. And the very next verse in Acts says, but the word of the Lord continued to increase and spread. The battle is the Lord's. And if you're here today and you are an unbeliever who sees only weakness and foolishness in the message of Jesus, can I say respectfully that these things are a message from God to urge you to reconsider that? There is a warning here for those who share Goliath's certainty that they don't need to take God's anointed king seriously. Goliath appeared to get away with it twice a day, every day, for many weeks. You might appear to get away with it for a lifetime. But there is a day of reckoning. There is a day of facing the anointed one of God. And on that day, his enemies will discover that he's not as weak and foolish as he might have appeared to them to be. And on that day, it will be too late to seek his mercy and his forgiveness. If we seek his mercy and his forgiveness today, it is there in lavish abundance. So if you are an unbeliever, would you be willing to look again and maybe to seek to understand the strength and the power that others recognize in Jesus? If you're a believer, then this clash of David and Goliath is something to remember when people who you care about, when people who you love, seem to have such strong armour around their hearts that you despair that they will ever be able to accept the glorious truth about Jesus. People can arm themselves with intellectual and emotional objections that they think are original and unique intellectual, emotional objections to the message of Jesus that they think are pretty formidable, that can look pretty formidable, that can look like maybe they could never be breached. The cultural barriers that seem to block some people from accepting that they have any need for Jesus, those barriers can look depressingly high sometimes. And the message of Jesus, with all its inconvenient exclusivity, with all of its inconvenient supernatural stuff, with all of its paradox and all of its demand for change, with all of its talk about sin and this very inconvenient, confronting cross at the heart of it, the message of Jesus can look weak and foolish. It can look like a very poor weapon. And we can feel something similar about our own capacity to share it, to talk about why Jesus is so fantastic, our own capacity to answer the seemingly clever objections of that people can raise with such certainty and confidence sometimes. But friends, it's not by spear or sword that the Lord saves. The battle is the Lord's. The one who came against Goliath in the name of the Lord triumphed with a stone, because the battle is the Lord's. Jesus, who came in the name of the Lord, his message is enough. His message on your lips is enough, because the battle is the Lord's. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote with such confidence, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." And Paul knew that truth from many, many years of experience with many different groups in many different cultures. Again and again and again, he brought the message of Jesus that was, for all intents and purposes, outrageous. And despite every obstacle, he saw people come to believe that Jesus is, the one who died is the great divine king. And that still happens today. The battle is the Lord's. And so today, the same weak and unimpressive message of Christ crucified, that Christ is the conquering king, that message is conquering Christ's enemies and turning them into disciples. As I look around the room, I can see the people in whom that has happened recently. And our words are like stones that he uses. We should want to get better at clearly sharing the message of Jesus. We should invest in getting better at answering the questions or objections that people raise, if for no other reason than they are answerable. We should do that just out of sheer obedience to God, who says, "Always be ready to give an account of the hope that you have." We should want to be sharp and strong weapons in the hand of a great champion, because he is worthy of strong and sharp weapons. But he is just as capable of triumphing over unbelief and over sin and over all the things that keep people from seeing the truth about Jesus. He is just as capable of conquering all of those things with us now as we are, with the words on our lips now as we are, inadequate and feeble as those might feel. And so now is the time for being what Israel is in the back end of this passage. They see the power of God at work in the great champion God has sent them. They see David defeat the great enemy. They see his great victory. And so they join in the battle, mopping up the Philistine, broken Philistine forces. Are you a believer? This is your job. Are you on the battlefield? The champion has won the victory. Are you on the battlefield overrunning broken forces of hell and sin? How? By sharing the news of the great king who died and rose again and now reigns over all. Have that conversation that you really want to have with that person you care about. Ask that question of your friend that's going to get them thinking. Give that invitation to church. Ask that person to do the Jesus and introduction course with you when the next one comes up, beginning of May. Come and knock on the door, because the rain has stopped. 3 o'clock this afternoon. Don't worry about your own inadequacy. Look to the champion that we follow. He has broken the enemy and is using us to do the mopping up. His message can look weak and foolish, just like David's did. at the time. But he comes in the name of the Lord, and the battle is the Lord's. Let's pray about that. If you're a believer, pray with me. Father, thank you that the battle is yours. Father, thank you for the great champion who triumphed in such an unexpected and weak-looking, surprising-looking way, who in his death has overcome the great forces that hold us in bondage, our addiction to sin, the reality of death, the manipulations of the evil one. Father, thank you that he has crushed all of those enemies. And Father, we pray that his mighty victory and the way that he did it with such humble tools, Father, we pray that it will encourage us to be on that battlefield, being part of the mopping up, delivering the prisoners from those broken enemies, bringing people from darkness to light as we speak about Jesus the great King with whatever humble words we have. And Father, we pray that you will give us the great blessing of using us to bring yourself glory and to bring honour to Jesus, the great risen King. And we pray it in his name. Amen.